Morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be gathered together again. It's been good to be here. Appreciated the reading there, the devotional. To think about God and what he would like to do for us. If the children of Israel would be carried away into another land and then seek the Lord, with what two things? Do you remember what it said? All of two things. They would find him. Okay, close. Heart and soul, I think it said. I want to continue talking about that. If you want to follow along, you can turn to Jeremiah. Think about five sermons back or so, I started here. I like to go back here and think about another aspect of God controlling our heart and our soul and our mind. Jeremiah, just want to pick out a few verses through here and then go into Ezekiel as well. Jeremiah 24, beginning. In verse 7. Some people feel like the book of Jeremiah is kind of a negative book, and I get that. I understand that, but Jeremiah is somewhat of a favorite book of the Old Testament of mine, or a favorite of the prophets. I'm not sure why that is exactly, but I like the way he says things, I guess, is probably the reason I like it. Jeremiah 24, verse 7. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. If you turn over to chapter 30, in verse 22, very similar thought. 30, verse 22. Ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And 31 is the reference that think we started out with 31 and 22. No, I'm sorry, 33 and 34. 31 verses 33 and 34. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Into chapter 32 and verse 38, we have this phrase repeated again. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Going on to verse 39. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. And then going over to Ezekiel 11, there's two verses there, and then Ezekiel 36, and there's two verses there. Ezekiel 11, verse 20. That they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of detestable things, I wonder if I wasn't going to read verse 19. Let's read verse 19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And then Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Very similar thought again. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, I think I've said this before, but sometimes when we go back to the prophecies, we are in the middle of the new day, of the new time that this is prophesied about. But sometimes if we go back and we look at the prophecies, we can kind of see maybe a little different perspective of what God was intending for his people. And that's what I want to try to do just a little bit here. You think about Israel, and in all of these prophecies and surrounding them, and we're not going to take the time to dig into that, but the prophets were lamenting that Israel's heart was hard against God, and they just refused again and again and again to do what God wanted them to do. And then in the middle of this, he would say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to change something inside you. I'm going to give you a new heart. And you're going to be my people. That's what God wanted all along, was he wanted a people that was his, a people that responded to him and related to him as them, related to him as their God, and he could relate to them as their people. That's what God wants for us today. So I would point out two things. There's probably many more than that in these verses, but the recreation of the heart, the rebuilding or the changing of the heart involved two things. First of all, that God would be God and they would be his people. And the second thing is that God would take out the stony heart and put in his spirit in the heart. What is the stony heart? What is God talking about when he says he's going to take in Ezekiel here, I think is where that's at. He's going to take the stony heart out, and he's going to put a heart of flesh back in. He's going to put my spirit in the heart, is what he says. I'm not sure. There's a lot of thoughts we could think about. We could expand this a long ways, and I'm going to try to keep it pretty simple. this morning, but our heart is naturally, you know, in Jeremiah it talks about the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and that's our heart. That's what we are. That's how our relation, that's our first response to God, is that we don't like God, we don't like His Word, we resist Him, we react to Him, we rebel against Him. That's our heart. That's what it is. And how is God going to change that heart and make us pliable? How is He going to take the stony heart out and put a heart of flesh in? Well, that is the work of the Spirit. And I want to try to look at that and notice that a little bit this morning. I'm going to draw this cognitive triangle again. I know you've seen it many times, but again, for me, it kind of helps put in my mind what God wants to do. So maybe we should put the heart in here. And again, the will down here, and our soul, and our mind. Now, the Spirit wants to control all of this. Now, just thinking a little bit, we know that the thoughts need to be changed. Our thoughts are just their tendency is toward evil. Our mind needs to be changed. We know our heart needs to be changed. Jesus talks about that. We know that our behavior is a big issue that really, really needs to be changed. But what about our emotions? And what about our soul? And what about our will? This corner over here, for some reason, I think sometimes we don't think maybe needs to be changed quite as dramatically as what God thinks. But think about this, just with the emotions. So anger is an emotion. Does anger need to be brought under the control of the Spirit? Well, definitely. We can definitely see that. And our will, well, does that need to be brought under the control of the Spirit? Well, definitely. It definitely does. We don't have to go very far in the Christian life to realize that that area definitely needs to be brought under the control of the Spirit of God, and it needs to be changed. Now, the work of the Spirit, it's such a big subject that it's a little bit hard to really know where to start. Where to head into it at. But just basically, the Holy Spirit brings life into our hearts. It brings eternal life into our hearts. But one of the first things that the Spirit does in speaking to us and speaking to our hearts is death. I want you to think about that. It desires, it asks that the carnal will die. And I want to look at some verses about that. But that is one of the first things that happens. When the Spirit begins to control us, it asks us to die to self and to the carnal will. And I've tried to think this through, and I'm not sure. So does that happen first? Is that the first step? Well, I don't know. It brings life. And I think it does the two simultaneously. That's kind of the conclusion that I've come to. I'm not sure I'm right about that. But it brings death to self, death to the carnal, and life life at the same time. We talked about in Sunday school, I just really appreciated our Sunday school lesson this morning, but we talked a lot about motivation. And really, that's what this message is about motivation. What is triggering you doing what you do? What's triggering me doing what I'm doing? You see, sometimes we can do good things, but what's the trigger? What's the reason? Why do we do what we do? The Bible says that I think it's in Romans, it says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, and it cannot be subject. Let's see, maybe it says neither indeed can be. So our method of thinking, how we think, and the process of thinking is at the very beginning, at the start of it, is at enmity with God. It's against God. I looked up that word enmity, and there's really not that much to it, except it means hatred toward. Just on the opposite side of. The carnal mind is at enmity. It's on the opposite side as of God. You can think of this battle. I think somebody maybe brought this up in Sunday school, that there's this battle, and our mind is the battlefield, and Satan is on one side and God is on the other, and our carnal mind is at enmity. It's on the opposite side as God is. It's at enmity with God. The carnal mind is at enmity. So what God did through Jesus, bringing Jesus dying and saving us, is he brought us to a state to where we can choose spirit control, or we can choose carnal control, flesh control, like we used to. And in a sense, it's bringing us back to the original place in the Garden of Eden. We can choose now. We can choose whether we're going to serve God or whether we're going to serve Satan. We can choose. But there has to be a change in the mind before that can happen. Brings us back, and I think that's what the work of the Spirit does, is brings us back to a childlike state before God, so that our mind is not at enmity with God. Now let's think a little bit about this carnal mind being at enmity. And if you want to study some of that, I think you could look at Adam and Eve, and I think we did here just recently. I can't remember. Somebody did up here. Talked about Adam and Eve and the result of choosing against God, choosing enmity with God. But you could go back there and you could think about that, and then going on to Cain and what really happened there in Cain's mind processes, I think is interesting. The carnal mind is at enmity with God because it questions God. That's what Satan did right away in the garden, is he questioned God, and that questioning process puts us at enmity with God. It puts us at the opposite side. God is so big, so far beyond what we can comprehend, that to question, to say, really? Do you really mean this? To question his character, to question his nature, to question his motives, is very, very offensive. It puts us at odds with God, puts us completely on the opposite side. The carnal mind, questioning what God says. Is this really what you're requiring of me? Is this really what you want? That kind of questioning, that mind process needs to be totally reformed. It needs to be changed because the very approach of coming to God is, it's at odds with him. It's at enmity with God. Another thing that comes out of that is a part of that is the quality thing. We tell God that, you know, what he's requiring of me is not fair. He's not requiring that of others. That's maybe going on more to Cain. That's what Cain did. And he just wallowed in that thing that you're not being fair with me. It's not fair how I'm being treated. But Cain refused to see what he did. And looking even the thing about the carnal mind is we can even look, we can stand back and look at Cain and we can just see that, well, why was he saying that it wasn't fair? We can see God's mercy. It's obvious that God was merciful with him. But that's the way the carnal mind is. It's an enmity with God. All right, that's that's enough of that. How do I know that I am controlled by the Spirit of God? Again, this is very, very general. And I just want to talk about two things real quickly. We are no more spiritual than we are scriptural. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now, I want you to think about that. I don't know why it is, but somehow we think that obeying the scripture, and I hear this, obeying the scripture and doing what it says is bondage, it's legalism. That is so far from the truth. What legalism is seeing how little I can get by with, yet slide into the kingdom. That's legalism. God wants to change our spirit, change us completely, our thinking process. First of all, toward himself. Completely change it to something different. God's words bring life. They are spirit and they are life. They bring meaning to life. They bring joy to life. They bring real life. That's what God's words do. The other item that I'd just like to mention, and maybe it's the same as the first, but I think there's a little bit different. It's a little bit different. Is the change of the will. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. That is the change of the spirit. There has to be a complete change of that thing in us, that resistance, it's in our heart. There has to be a change of that resistance that just bristles when God asks us to do something. There's got to be a change of that. And we are changed to, lo, I'm coming to do your will, O God. That's what our attitude is. And that is the spirit of his son in our hearts. That's what the spirit is. Those are just two very general things, but I think it can kind of help us know what it is to follow the Spirit and also to know if we are following the Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus, I want to just move on just a little bit with this thought of, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, because I think it kind of helps connect to what is the stony heart. Jesus cried, it says in Hebrews, I don't have the reference here in front of me, but it says he cried earnestly to him that was able to save him. That was the spirit of Jesus. He wanted to save him from death, I think is what it says. But he cried earnestly to him. That's the spirit in our hearts. And you have in that the struggle of the will to submit to the Father. And we have that same struggle. It's in us. We want to do God's will. We want to do what God wants us to do. But there's a struggle to submit that will under God, to submit it to God. That struggle is the removal of the stony heart. Or maybe that's how I'm thinking about it anyway. I think I'm right about it. But that will that bristles when God asks us to do something is the removal of the stony heart. That's what God is wanting to do. He's wanting to take out that heart that's resistant to his will, that bristles when he asks us to do something and change it. Now, the end result is God wants us to do his will. That's a simple form. God wants us to do his will. He wants a people that are his people that do what he wants them to do. But it's not just external motions that God wants. He wants people that do what he wants because they want to do it. That's the change of the spirit. Heart obedience is what God wants. All right. We talked about this life, a life in the Spirit, and it being real life, eternal life, connected to God and so on. And how about I think we all know that when we struggle to submit our will, it causes emotional pressure and it's down here by our will and our soul, and it hurts sometimes, and it's emotional pressure, and it's just difficult to work through. It's a conflict of our will. And we know what it is when the Spirit is speaking to us. And again, that's emotional pressure, and it conflicts inside. How can it be life? That's my question, is how can it be life when it's causing emotional pressure and when it's causing a conflict in our will and so on? How is the Spirit life? Want to look at some scriptures about that. But it brings peace. Spiritual, fighting that battle in our heart and submitting our will to God is the only way to peace. We know that. We've experienced that. That's the way it is. But it is a conflict in our heart. And that's what's interesting to me. There's a paradox. There's a lot of paradoxes. But that is one of them, that the Spirit that brings us conviction and convicts the world in our heart and the carnal motions and the carnal motivations in our heart is the same Spirit that brings us life and peace. Already mentioned John 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They are spirit and they are life. They are eternal life. Another one, John 7, 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And it says in the next verse, this he spake of the Spirit, which they that after should receive. Romans 1, verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. I'd like to turn to Romans 8. This whole chapter talks about the work of the Spirit in the life. And it contrasts very much the death and the life that the Spirit brings. And I think it can help us understand some things about God's work, His Spirit in our hearts. I'm not sure what all to read here. Romans 8, I don't think we'll read the whole chapter, but read a number of verses here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life hath made me free. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Just think about that, that power, that thought that's there, the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. That's a possibility. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Notice that. For we have not received the Spirit again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Again, that thought of children, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. I think down in verse 21 was another verse that I wanted. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. I just want to think about and just contemplate this thought of life in the Spirit. And if we are... Okay, let me come back here to a couple of things that I think are important to think about. We are brought back to a place where we can choose. See, before the coming of the Holy Spirit, we could try to do what's right. We could try and try and try and try and never attain. That's the way it worked. We would try and fail and try and fail. And that is the law of sin and death. We were under that. But when we are brought, when the Spirit comes and it quickens us, we are faced with the choice. And you know, sometimes we choose the wrong thing. That is a possibility. But we can choose to do what's right and actually get it done. We can choose. When we have the work of the Spirit in our hearts. So that's what, I think that's what the basis is for this chapter that it's talking about. We have the option to choose. Now, we can still choose to serve sin. We can still choose the carnal. We can still choose and fall back in under that bondage of sin. We can do that. But the premise is that we should choose and can get it done. the Spirit. That's the premise of the chapter. Now, Paul admonishes us that we need to choose spiritual life. The spirit of condemnation is when we get into that bondage where we don't choose the Spirit of God, and we choose to do what the flesh dictates, and we react to that, and we come in bondage under the carnal mind, and we start everything that comes out, our emotions, our thoughts, our soul, our mind, our will, our behavior, everything ends up being wrong because we are not under the control of the Spirit. Now, through life, we have many choices. We come to many crossroads that we can choose. And that's what I've been talking about. But we come to many crossroads. And one of the things that is important to understand about God and His character is He wants people to choose to serve Him. And serve Him. The only way we can choose is if we have another option. And if we have another option and we choose God, that is what God wants, is that kind of a worship, that kind of a love for Him. We can choose all through life. We can choose. We can make this choice whether we're going to be under the carnal, under the operation of God, or whether we're going to be under the operation of the Holy Spirit. And again, this is very, very general. It's not, we know all this. It's not anything new. There's another thing that's in this chapter that just blesses me, is the fulfillment of the prophecies that in this choice to choose the Spirit of God, we are then the children of God. That subject comes up again and again in this chapter. We are children of God. We're His people, and He's our God. That is just an amazing thought to think about. That when we choose the control of the Spirit, when we choose to be under that control, then we're God's people. Then we're His children. We're His chosen people. That's just an amazing thought that blesses me. Again and again it comes up. We could go to, is it 2 Corinthians? I think it's 2 Corinthians 3. And there's another, it talks about the ministration of death and the ministration of the Spirit in that chapter. And I thought about going there and just going through that again. And we have a choice. And again, when we choose the operation of God, when we choose the control of the Spirit to be under that control, then we're His people. That thought comes out again and again. It's just an amazing thought that God desires to make us His people and to be our God. Shall we kneel in prayer?